In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Mother Church has us meditating on this episode, which we find reported in the Synoptic Gospels. Our Lord is coming from the pagan north. He's passing through this notorious pagan town, which had never received the first revelation. And he's on his way to the holy city. In Greek literature, there's a dynamic called a dyad. In English, we call it a dyad, which is a juxtaposition of seeming opposites, and nonetheless, they kind of fit together. And so we see this dyad of pagan city and the holy city. In fact, we have a reference to this in Mass when we move the missal after having read the epistle from the south to liturgical north, from Israel to the pagans, so that the gospel can be preached to the Gentiles. So we see our Lord going back to the holy city, having preached to the Gentiles in order to live out perfectly this paschal mystery of his suffering, death, and resurrection. He says it clearly, and then Luke mentions three times how Christ's followers did not understand him. And they understood none of these things, and this word was hid from them, and they understood not the things that were said. You get the idea that they didn't quite get it, and that is exactly what happens. Our Lord has immersed himself in our humanity with such perfection that those that are closest to him seem to lose sight of his divinity. And losing sight of his divinity, they don't see him. And not seeing him for who he is, they don't accept his word. How many times do we see that in the gospel when it says, after this miracle, the disciples believed? Well, I thought they already believed. Well, not perfectly. Belief is a choice under the action of grace, but it's a choice, and it's a choice that has to be remade, constantly remade. It's a relationship we step into, and we ought to stay there, but it's easy to step out of that when we think like men, when we think naturally, as opposed to supernaturally. So we see this dyad of the pagan city, the holy city, Christ, and people in need of healing and redemption. But we also see this in the blind man himself, Bartimaeus, he's called in Matthew. Matthew gives him a name, Bartimaeus, which is an interesting name. Bar, as you all know, means son. So like Simon Bar Sinister, right? Like son of sinister. So Bar is son of. So Bar, time in Greek, means honor, value, something very precious. So son of honor. That's if it is a Greek, if it's a half Hebrew, half Greek root, son of honor. But maybe it's Hebrew, tame, bar tame. Tame means unrighteousness, son of unrighteousness. Can you imagine naming your child son of unrighteousness? Well, is this a contradiction? Son of honor, son of unrighteousness? He's both of those things. He's absolutely precious in our Lord's eyes, and still in need of being made righteous. It has to happen to him. It has to happen to him. It's not something he can grasp at. It's not something he can achieve. It's not something he can merit. It's something he can only cry out for. And that's exactly what he does. Jesu io David, eleison me, says Luke. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Eleison, we heard that already in Mass. Eleison, which means to have pity. Jerome translates it as miserere mei, taking the noun misericordia, beautiful word, which means to have a heart for the miserable. To have a heart for the miserable. But he wasn't speaking Latin or Greek. So what did he say? It would be interesting to see what the possibilities are. What did this man who is just utter need say to our Lord in this one opportunity that he has to meet the Son of God on earth. He could have used the word avanach, which is an enduring love that is depicted by a faithful man who is forgiving of his unfaithful wife. Avanach. How often do we see in Hosea, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, God as the bridegroom and his people as his unfaithful bride? Avanach. Rechamim is another possibility, which is mercy, but this is a very rich word. It comes from the root rachim, which means womb, a mother's womb. So what do we see in this type of divine mercy? We see a maternal solicitude for a little one, a tenderness, protection. There's refuge. All of these concepts are present in that word rachamim. And perhaps he said chesed, which is a loving kindness. This is something that God shows us. It's a loving kindness, but it's also something that as he shows it to us, he makes us capable. Remember what John says, right? We love because he's loved us first, right? So he makes us capable of loving. You know, love is a real, especially today when you can think about it, February 14th, love is such a mixed up concept because people associate it with emotions. It is in its most base expression, Thomas Aquinas tells us, love is desiring the good of the other. So to say I love a cheeseburger, I don't love the good of the cheeseburger. Okay, we don't love things like that, inanimate objects. It's an abused term. But this is charity. This is a divine reality that is made present through God's grace. We can do nothing pleasing to our Lord outside of his grace. We're not Pelagians. We don't save ourselves by being good guys. And Bartimaeus is kind of a proof of that. He's all need. And he cries out for this mercy. So what do we see in there for us? Well, we see a Lenten program, and that's why Mother Church puts precisely this gospel here today, right before Ash Wednesday. We see Bartimaeus in the context of Christ's Paschal mystery. We see Bartimaeus do this reflection, his conscience exam. He exposes his wounds, and he cries out to our Lord with humility and daring. That's something that moves our Lord tremendously, to have a humble heart. The only time he ever describes himself is to call himself humble, by the way. To have a humble heart, because humility as the foundation of the spiritual edifice makes possible all the other virtues. Without that, the other virtues are a fiction. So this humble but daring is absolute confidence and trust in our Lord. This moves him so much. And what happens is his healing is not merely physical. He has a spiritual healing. He receives the gift of grace. He's restored. He's made anew. Let there be light. He's a new creation. You know, the old church would call baptism, had two names, right, in Greek, baptismos, but also photismos, illumination. So what an illumination this man had as grace enters his heart, and all of a sudden he can see. Thomas Aquinas says that a blind man can't imagine colors, but now he sees the face of God in a living color, truly living color. And what an illumination that is. This is the example for us, that we allow Christ to heal our wounds in confession. We allow him to penetrate us to the most profound place of our own woundedness and need. We give him access. We come to him with humble and daring and let him go to work. And what is, what's also fascinating how Luke uses two different nouns for eyes. He uses this very common noun, ophthalmoi, right? That's just a biological eye. But then he uses, after the healing, he uses a very poetic and rarely used term for eyes, otana. It's a poetic word. So there's this change. He's a recreation. And so we see in him what we're called to do. And what does he do? It says, and immediately he saw and followed him. So on the way to Jerusalem, we're following Christ in these 40 days to Jerusalem to be configured with him, to join him, to grieve with him, to suffer with him, and ultimately to rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.